We pause once again, thanking you for that wonderful song that describes your word like a garden or like an armory and so many other things, Lord, where we can partake, where we're able to be strengthened, renewed, enlightened, sharpened, even criticized. We thank you that you are the great God who provides for his people. And we ask that you might be with us as we read thy word and that your spirit would be present to apply those things that would be helpful for us as we move closer to thee, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in 2 Thessalonians, heading toward the end of it. Each time I've been here, we've been laboring through little sections, and we're in the last chapter of the second epistle. I had a little outline there, so you wouldn't get confused. Sometimes I move erratically, but this might help us to stay on point. We won't get it all through it. We might generally hone in on the first verse, but 2 Thessalonians 3, I'll read the chapter. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. And even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So you can possibly divide this chapter into three sections. Maybe I tried to use some words, letters like the R. The first verse, maybe 1 and 2, request for prayer. And then secondly, verses 3 through 5, maybe reaffirms God's faithfulness. And then he finally requires obedience to the commands that he's given. This is one way of looking at it. So let's begin first by looking at verse 1 regarding the efficacy of God's word. Finally, he says, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So Paul requests prayer regarding the efficacy of God's word in his life and ministry. That's what he says right there. Paul desires that the word of God be received for what it is, the very word of God. He rejoices that when the word was preached among them, they received it, if you'll recall, in the first letter with open hearts and like fire, it spread across the community, really had an effect. He desires that same power and effect would accompany his preaching. It's nice to note, and I don't know if Pastor did this or this just is in line with the next shorter catechism, but question number 89 at the bottom of the bulletin coincides very well with the word that we're talking about tonight. It really goes perfectly with some of the things I'll be saying. But you'll notice that he's very specific in his word when he says that the word of the Lord may have free course. That doesn't communicate much to me, free course, especially because the word free is in italics. It doesn't really show up in the original. What is he asking for? It's directly related to the word. And you can imagine what the word means. It's the word treko, trek. That's the word, to trek. And we get the word to trek. It means to run with full effort and directed purpose. It's kind of like the athlete competing in the ancient Greek games. It's the same word used in 1 Corinthians 9:24. They who run, they run this race. They need to run according to the rules. It's the same idea of speeding ahead. Here it's interpreted a free course. But I think he is describing the action of the word of God, like he does in Hebrews, or whoever wrote Hebrews, maybe Paul, who knows. Like the word of God is quick and powerful. I think it's really trying to describe some action that the word of God has and should have. It's exacting. It accomplishes what it means to accomplish, which includes the capacity to strengthen us in the faith. That's what he's directing it here toward, strengthening us in the faith and bringing salvation to those that God is calling. If you'll recall in the first letter, look at chapter 2. In the first letter, we already talked about this, but I want to remind you, verse 13, 2 and 13, he says, "For this cause we thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God." And this is the context, the word of God. That's what we're talking about. The word of God. They received the word of God, which they heard. They received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you. Worketh in you. You recall that word. It's an ergo. So we get the word energy. It says, so it works in you. So the word's energy. I know I shouldn't do this, but I sometimes have to repair things in the house. I repaired, and they always say, turn off, go downstairs and turn off that circuit breaker, but it's only a light switch. I can do it without getting touched. Well, I can't tell you how many times I said that. I'm going to do it real carefully, and I'm going to work it. I don't know which switch it is down in the basement. It's one of those switches, but it's just a switch, and it's only not that many volts, so I figured, whatever. So I'm moving it. By the way, it doesn't come up immediately. You have about a second or less than a second from downstairs to upstairs. I've done it. With the electric on, sometimes I don't get touched, but I get hit a couple times. I don't like it. It's really annoying. But the idea of it moving from one place to the next is the idea of the word worketh. It's destined for something. That's the word they're using here, the word Paul uses here, the idea of energy. Not the spirit is not energy, it's the person. But he's saying who the spirit who worketh. So there's something that's happening. There's movement in it. Like the word of God, there's movement in it. And like here, when he says that the word would speed ahead or flow freely, or what does our text say? Free course. We're talking about movement. So what does that mean? How can I apply that? Well, a couple of ways. One, the treasure of the Word of God is entrusted to us. It's, we're, according to this confession, 89, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, convincing us, building us up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Something's happening. Something's happening when we come in to this place. When you hear this morning's message, were you on Psalm 19? Something's happening when we read the silent blasting of God's revelation. Something's happening. Or even as our hymn, that last hymn. I love that when you go into the garden and you pick something and you just sit there and you think, now's the lily of the valley. You love them and you hate them because they spread everywhere. They take over everything. But I get a whole little bunch of those little lily of the valleys and I put a bread tie around them because I don't like when they're messy. Put a bread tie and I put them right up there. And every day I make it a point to go like this. And as soon as I smell that, I say, you are glorious, Lord. That's how I apply it. That's the application. That keeps me on track. Everything that you find. But it's speeding ahead. The word of God is speeding. It's treko. It's energy in that sense. The same words used in Philippians 2:13 and James 5. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous. In that same vein, it's talking about the movement of the prayer goes from here to here. In prayer. So the efficacy of the word of God includes one, that it would speed ahead, that it would have free course. This is Paul's prayer. He wants that to happen in his life. He wants that to happen in the church and in the life of the people who hear the proclamation of the gospel. Secondly, you can see right there in verse 1, pray for us. He is asking for prayer that the word of God may have free course. And two, be glorified, even as it is with you. To be glorified. Now, you know the word. It's doxology. That's the word doxology there. It could be translated glorify. It could be translated honored. It could be rendered esteemed. So we are called to ascribe weight or value to the word of God, weight or value to the word of God, recognizing its real substance as the word of God. It is to be honored and considered glorious, more precious and desire than gold, right? At $2,400 an ounce. That's what it's gone for this week. $2,400 an ounce, gold. More to be, how do I know that? Well, you know, I heard someone say it, you gotta buy gold. Well, more to be desired than gold. That's the question. Do we desire the word of God more than, yay, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb? Well, it's important that when we hear God's word and when we contemplate, and especially when we meditate upon the word of the Lord, and that, when I say meditate, I mean that's when you're sitting there, that's when you're not filling your mind with like beeps. Can I say beeps? Yeah. Like beep, 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 beep. I guess there are games like that. I'm not saying you play games. I see people, you know, with all the machines. What are we filling our thinking, our minds with? So you just sit there as you begin to be still and know that He is God. We're talking about just every day, especially the Sabbath day. This is the day, you know, that we're withdrawing from the normal course of events. And then the action of the word of God in my heart, where it causes us to cry out in praise, just sitting there, cry out in thankfulness, to cry out in humility for what the Lord has done. So that's what Paul's praying for as we look at this text. Thirdly, you can see in verse 1, he prays for free course. He prays that the word would be glorified. And then in verse 2, that we may be delivered. So he's praying in some sense for deliverance from faithless and evil men. There is opposition. And Paul and the apostles encountered their share. We too have some opposition and must continue to ask God to lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil and the evil one. So Paul's well aware of it. The Thessalonians were treated ill by their countrymen. just like Paul was in Judea, and just like the apostles were. And they remained faithful. Not everyone remains faithful. When the troubles come, when trials come, sometimes people turn away from the Lord. Even God's people sometimes turn away temporarily, but they sometimes turn their back on the Lord, and they become bitter, but not the Thessalonians. They remained steadfast. In fact, they took all of those troubles as God's nurturing and as God's developing. You remember we said before, 1 Thessalonians, it has to do with sanctification, a lot of mortification, dying. They died to themselves. They were growing in faith, hope, and love. They were supported by the truths that they heard from the apostle, and they made it through. They persevered to the end. So just moving on to the second R, because now I'll move more quickly. Paul reaffirms God's faithfulness, verse 3. He says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you. We've seen that word before, shall establish you and keep you from evil. And so you can see on the outline that Paul uses this word in the first letter when he said that the Lord will establish you. It means to be staked out by the Lord. I like this word because it adds dimension to the meaning. So he's going to establish you. You remember the word that he used in the first letter when he said it over more than one time, to establish you. And this is like, I think we get steroid shots. You ever get it? I wonder if anyone's had a steroid shot. Well, that's the word steroid right there. You're going to get a steroid. You want a steroid? Here it is, verse 3. It's sterizo, which means to strengthen or support, almost to prop. Now, I planted a cherry tree this past week and a magnolia. How's that? My back is killing me. I'm so old, and it's terrible. You have to move these trees and dig the hole twice as wide. It's dirty, and it's you have to sit and rest. Can you believe it? And yet, the wind this week was terrible. It was a terrible wind, and I was like, I didn't stake that tree because I wanted to get it done. It was so much rain. But as I began to think, those stakes are critical, especially when the tree's young. Because what happens is that the main part of the tree will get loose out of the soil, and the roots aren't strong enough to bear it, and it won't live. So Paul's saying, God is going to establish you. You're not alone. You know, you think you're out there in the job, you think you're over there in the family, and all these things are happening, and you're just like blowing in the wind. No, he's got your back. He has your back. You're not dangling in the wind. No way. This verse tells us that. That's the word steroid. With fatherly love and favor, the Lord works in our hearts and minds to cultivate a vine that will bring the greatest amount of glory to Himself. That is why our expectations are often not in line with what God has ordained. Our thoughts about who we are and what we should or could do are not the same as God's thoughts of who we are and what we ought to be doing. He brings about His purpose in our life, not ultimately for us. That's the difference. He doesn't bring about His purpose for us, but for His glory. He establishes us in the faith and leads us in the way that we should go. That is why one ought not to be, as he says in one of the Psalms, maybe 30 or 32, like the horse and the mule. You know, they want to go their own way. We don't want to be like that. That's what we are by nature. I think that old nature still is still there. But Paul is saying God is faithful. God is going to lead you. He's going to strengthen you. And if you think that you're alone and you're strengthening yourself, it's like a slap. It's disrespectful, very disrespectful to the Father, your Father. And then secondly, under the second point, Paul reaffirms God's faithfulness. A, he will establish you, and B, he will keep you. Now, that's a different word. Just think about it. It could be translated, it's a strong word. It could be translated guard. He will guard you. It's not like a human guard, because they fail. Oh, I had my first hospice visit at the Al Capone Hotel this week, by the way. Yeah, there's an Al Capone Hotel. Research it. There are tunnels, they say, and it's a sanitarium. It's a psych ward, and it was a little scary. I went there. It's down in Bayville or something. I've never been there except this week. And so when you come out to this hotel, it's very imposing. And the lake's there. You think their bodies might be in there, they said. Who knows what's in there? It's not even real. He may have been there, or he may have financed it. Maybe a story, but it's online. And when I walked in, you know, there are pictures of like that time frame, Al Capone, you know, with these guards, and they're gonna keep you safe. And that's a negative example of what, nobody can keep you safe. You can have all people around you and drop dead right there. Or a stray arrow, like in the scriptures. It's not a stray arrow. So you can do all you can, but if the basis of it is this fear, then you're being tried. You're going to be leveled. You're going to be humbled. But if we have a real guard, now we're talking about this verse. You can see it. What is it? Verse 3. He will keep you. Keep you. The word keep is a word. It's a very strong word. And to think that God will keep me, it's used for a military guard, but now it's in the spiritual sense that God is the guard to properly preserve you by having his eye on you, almost like that, referring to an uninterrupted vigilance that the shepherds show, keeping watch over their flock by night. That's the same word in Luke chapter 2. It's guard. Paul's confident that the Thessalonians are growing in their faith, and he continued to encourage them by stating that in verse number 5. You can see, we'll jump down to verse 5. He says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." So let's move on then. He's going to direct their hearts into the love of God. That's the fact that he's guiding, directing. Because the Lord is my shepherd, he's going to direct my heart. The word indicates the idea that he will exactly direct or guide literally down to him without unnecessary deviation. That's what Strong says in one of the concordances in the back, if you look up one of the words, because sometimes the words are, there's a number related to them. If you're looking up words like that, that's the way to do it. If you don't know any of the languages, you just go over to the Strong's Concordance and you see that word, let's say the word direct, for example, and you look up, it has a number to it, and then you'd see what the Greek nuance is. You go to 553 and says, oh, that word means, and it goes over the usages. And in this one, for the word direct, it's literally, and I'm quoting Strong here, exactly direct or guide, literally down to and without unnecessary deviation. He will direct you. So that he's talking about the whole person. The Christian who lives for God will in fact love God, and the Spirit of God is moving us into a deeper relationship, as it says here in verse 5, into the love of God. Understanding God's love for us leads us to love God more fervently. Love to and for God is really our chief end. I think that works closer. For me, I said this before, that the Shema is a closer rendition of man's chief end than the confession. It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I think probably, in my opinion, I think that the Shema is the fact of knowing God's love, loving God, and understanding God's love for us is really our chief end. Love to God looks like the intimacy of a strong marriage, or the ultimate example is God's Son living in union with His Father. That's why we have a father-son relationship, because a relationship of father-son is a relationship that is a very deep relationship, but it's reciprocal, and it's something that communicates to the human that we can understand. So we're called to be directed to love for God. And then finally, verse 5, into a patient waiting for Christ. Endurance, waiting for the Lord. We saw this same word in chapter 1, verse 3. We saw it in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. And the Thessalonians were commended for their steadfast love for the Lord. That means that they had patience. It's not easy to come by. Some people excel in certain things and certain characteristics and certain virtues, and some people don't. So you might be a person that says, or that is more patient. It might appear that you're more patient. And that could be, or it could be resignation. It's like, yeah, that's my character. It doesn't have to be the fruit of the Spirit. It can just be, you know, your disposition. I have a cousin, it's like, you can set the place on fire, and he's like, wow. So does that mean he's a patient guy? No. So the virtues aren't the same as what looks like a virtue. So I think here we're looking at the idea of a waiting under duress. That's what we're thinking of. Under that pressure and staying there under the pressure. That is where we're being tried. That is the greatest observation. It's a terrarium of the love of God and the relationship between God and His people under that stressful circumstance. That's what the Lord looks at right there. Have you considered my servant Job? Anyway. We're about out of time, but that gives us some idea. Just if you have that outline, you can see that we talked at least about the requests that God's word is efficacious. It has power. It ought to be running free course in our hearts and minds, and we're called to glorify Him. And we're also bound to be delivered as we seek to be faithful to the Lord. And so with these words, let us pause now in a word of prayer and thanksgiving. Lord, we thank You for these few thoughts and this letter. We thank You for the faithfulness of Thy people, even in this first century congregation in Greece, Macedonia. We thank You that we too are Your disciples, and that we have all that we need. We have the same Spirit that accompanied the resurrection, the same power that runs free course in our hearts and minds, and that You are the God who is still great on behalf of His people. And so help us to be faithful, Lord, and to recognize that You are faithful, and You will establish us and keep us and direct our hearts into Your love and the patient waiting of the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear our prayer, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's turn to Him.